The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Matthew. We'll be in chapter 22, starting in verse 34. We'll get there. Happy Father's Day. We were in staff this past week, and I believe it was Terry that said that he felt like Father's Day was a lost holiday. And I laughed because I remember, some of you remember this. Who remembers the collect call? Anybody remember the collect call? When we had those things that were on the wall that we actually dialed to talk to people, or if you go way back where you did this, I don't even know how that worked, but if you go back to the collect call, do you know that the most collect calls of the whole year fell on Father's Day? How about that, right? Dad, we love you, but you're going to pay for this call. So that's funny, but it's true. So anyway, Dad, I know we give you a hard time sometimes, but man, I'm thankful for you. I'm so thankful for a father that loved Jesus, and I'm thankful for, I look across the men in this room, and the way you lead your families, the way you love this church, and the way you love Jesus, I thank you for it. And the truth is there's many people in here that may not have children, but they still father children. And I thank you. Thank you for that too. With that being said, my wife's up here, and I'm going to say this because she told me to say this. No, I'm kidding. We need some help with kids. God has given us a lot of babies in this church, and that is a sign of a growing church, and I'm thankful for that. But because of a lot of our college kids are gone for the summer, we need some help. So if we don't get some help, we're going to have to combine some classes. So just be praying about that, that God may lead you. Listen to the Spirit is what I'm saying. But with that being said, I want to read this to you this morning. And this is not to put pressure on you. It just happened that this is just where this fell. But I want to read this to you. This is about a guy named Edward Kimbrell. He lived in Boston in the 1850s. He was a dedicated Sunday school teacher who loved Jesus. And I want you to listen to this. One day, Kimball felt the Lord prompting him to visit one of his students, a young salesman in a local shoe store. Kimball obeyed that leading, even though he was nervous, as he shared the gospel with young Dwight Moody. Moody accepted Christ that day in the back of a shoe store. Not long after that, Dwight Moody moved on to Chicago, where he established a great work for the Lord. And in 1872, Moody and his musician partner, Ira Sankey, sailed to Great Britain, where Moody turned the British Isles upside down and became the greatest evangelist of the 19th century. On one occasion, Moody preached in a cold, dead, dried-up church whose pastor, Frederick Meyer, was about to quit. But when he heard Moody preach, he saw the power and the conviction in his life, and God did a fresh work in this young pastor's heart, and it changed the course of his ministry. He became a powerful preacher of the gospel and wrote many books that have influenced generations of believers. He is better known as F.B. Meyer, and I would say if you could even find a book by him today, pick it up and read it. After his contact with Moody changed his ministry, Meyer came to America and preached in a seminary in Pennsylvania. It was a rather liberal school, and there was a young student there who was about to bail out and preparing for ministry. He concluded that if he was seeing and experiencing what Christianity was, he didn't want to give his life to it. But when the seminary student heard the great F.B. Meyer preach the word with authority and the power of the Holy Spirit, he recommitted his life to the ministry. His name was Wilbur Chapman, and he too became a mighty preacher of the gospel and an evangelist who traveled across the country. Soon a professional baseball player who was powerfully converted to Christ and felt a call to ministry started following Chapman around. The young man was an outfielder for the White Sox. He gave up baseball career to travel with Wilbur Chapman and help this great evangelist in his work. One day, Wilbur Chapman told this young assistant, "I'm going to be a pastor, son, and I want you to take over my ministry and be an evangelist." And that's exactly what Billy Sunday did. He became the most powerful evangelist in America in the early decades of the 20th century. Sunday led countless people to Christ, preaching with power and great impact as he used his athletic ability, even some of his theatrics, to dramatically illustrate his message. As Billy Sunday's ministry drew to a close, a lesser-known man named Mordecai Ham took up his mantle and began to be an evangelist. A group of farmers in Charlotte, North Carolina, who had been praying for revival in their community, wanted to hold a crusade, and they invited Billy Sunday to come. But Sunday couldn't come, so these farmers decided to invite Mordecai Ham instead. And as they prepared for the crusade, they prayed, "Lord, send a revival that will change the world." One night, a tall, lanky, 17-year-old North Carolina boy heard Mordecai Ham. God's good. And he had to sit in the choir loft because there wasn't any room for him on the floor of the tabernacle. So a teenage Billy Graham listened to Ham and then came back the next night and gave his life to Christ. And indeed, the revival those North Carolina farmers prayed for changed the world. Your investment, it can make a difference. I was reminded, I have two good friends that are judges. One's in Hickory, North Carolina, and the other one's right here in Spartanburg. I had conversations not too long ago with both of them, and this is what they both said. 99% of the young men that stand before them in court have no father figure. 99%. We can make a difference. With that being said, I want you to turn with me to Matthew 22, starting in verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all of the law of the prophets." I want you to take 40, and I want you to underline that. This is quite remarkable here. We've been in Mark. We're taking a break this morning because we're going to do something special today. But I was reading this week, and I changed this message like five times over and over. But when I read this week, what I was reminded of in these verses is just how good, how the good news of the gospel is to all of us. Because what Jesus is doing here in these few verses, he's summarizing the thrust of the prophets. He's summarizing the thrust of the law. And what he's saying is, look, if you're a type A moralist that is tired of legalism and trying to pull yourself up by your bootstraps to do the law, this is good news for you because there's a seat at the table. If you're a train wreck and you're a mess and you look and say, how could God love me, or how does this work for me? This is good news, because what he's saying is there's a seat at the table for you. And he's summarizing this all up, because what he could have done is he could have come and said, well, all of them, here's the Ten Commandments. And what would that have done? It would have condemned all of us. But he doesn't. And what he says here is he confronts us with either side that you find yourself on, that this is good news, and this is what it looks like, and this was what it means to be a Christian. That's the struggle. I sent out an email this couple weeks ago talking about my circle. I know some of you were able to be a part of that, and Kyle and I have been really just kind of brainstorming and thinking what that could look like for us this summer as we go into the fall. So I've been praying, and And just in my own life, what does this look like for me to engage the circle that I live in, and who are those people? And here's the challenge that I kept coming back to. I kept thinking about Luke 15 and the prodigal son. You've got these two sons. One of them that just goes and he lives the way he wants to live and he blows it all. And then the father welcomes it in. Then you have the other son she's pouting down, right? I don't understand. I don't understand how this would work. I mean, he blew it all. He didn't listen to you. I did this and I did that. And the invitation becomes the same, right? Why don't you just come in? Why don't you just be a part of it? I just want you to come in. And I thought about this over and over, the people in my life, and the truth is, for me, when I identify the circle that I live in, that's the person. That's the individual that I find myself being confronted with. Hey, I was born in Spartanburg, so that makes me a Christian. And we laugh, but there's some people that really believe because of where they're at. They just kind of passes over to them. Or my great 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 grandpappy was a pastor, so I'm in, right? Or I was baptized when I was six. And I'm not saying the Lord can't move at age six. But the question becomes, is there fruit? Is there love for God? Is there affection for God? So this passage here becomes a little bit like an MRI in our own lives. Like, what's going on in the heart? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? That you and I would love the Lord, your God, with all our hearts and our mind and our soul and our strength. Now, listen to me. I'm not saying that that's easy. And I'm not saying that you're not going to struggle. I look at my life, and I'm coming up on close to 40 years being a follower of Jesus. And that doesn't mean there hasn't been moments where it's been dry, or moments where I haven't said, God, where are you at? What are you doing? What's going on in the moment, right? Because sometimes faith looks like a desperate cry. Sometimes faith is to have joy, the joy of our salvation restored. So I'm not saying there's not moments. It's that's why I love Psalms. I read Psalms all the time because I need to hear David's. I listen to David's words and David's heart. As a deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for you. I'm saying that even in the struggle, like even in the journey, there is an affection for Jesus, right? And I think some of us just need to be honest. Man, I pray for us all the time in our life groups that we would be a people that just shared what was going on in our hearts, because this is part of the journey. Man, we come in the life group and life is great, and the house is burning down behind us. But hear me say this. If you have no affection for God at all, if you have no desire to follow him, if you're not willing to submit to him, there's no zeal to grow in love for him, you're not a Christian. And I know some of you are probably looking at me right now and say, you don't know me. And I, you know what? I don't. But I know the word. And I know what it says. There's got to be this willingness to follow. And you may be an awesome person. I know a lot of awesome people. I know a lot of great people that don't know Jesus. But what marks us as Christians is that the Spirit of God dwells in us, that we get a new heart. We just talked about the prophets. If you look in Ezekiel, you don't have to turn there because I'm going to move fast. But if in Ezekiel 36, 26, and 27, it says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I'll put that within you, and I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh, and I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Jeremiah 31 also says this, in the new covenant, I will write into your heart A new heart, no new heart, no salvation. And it's hard because we live in this easy believism culture. It breaks my heart. I was just talking to my mom about this yesterday. It scares me to death. When the judge that I was just mentioning earlier, I had the privilege to walk with him for years. He came out of this culture. Like if he gives his testimony, he tells you this was me. I was born into it. I just thought it came, right? And we've all grown up in it. We've all been a part of it. Man, we start off with little kids. Hey, buddy, don't you want to go to heaven with mom and dad? You don't want to go to hell. We scare them. Or you remember the youth groups? Like we'd go to summer camp. You go to summer camp and they'll play the same song 40 times, right? At that point, like I don't know if it's adrenaline or if you're just like, I want to get to the canteen. So maybe if I walk down, this guy will stop singing the song. It is there. But Mark, my friend, would tell you that's the culture he lived in. And this is what it does. It messes with the witness of the church. It robs God of the right of his glory. And it ultimately makes you believe that you're something that you're not. And then it starts to make sense why you're not feeling breakthroughs and you're not starting and you're continuing to, you're not feeling the affection of Jesus. I'm not saying you're going to be perfect. I'm not saying we're not going to stumble. I'm not saying we're not going to struggle. I think part of the struggle is evidence that there is there. It's there. But is your affection for him growing? Like everything we do around this place. Man, I walked in this morning and I saw the ladies in their Bible study. We had a great crowd yesterday with the men. The worship service this morning, everything we do here is to stir up affections for Jesus. That's why we do it. We don't do theology for theology's sake. We want you to gaze into the deep end of the pool because we see God who he is. And we grow in that. Why do we exist? Right? What's our mission statement? We exist so every man, woman, and child would have the repeated opportunity to hear, to listen, to come, respond to the gospel without going anywhere. But we exist to love God. This is a Father's Day message. I'm asking you this morning, how are you doing with it? How's it going? Like, are you filling your life with things that are stirring your affection for Jesus? What are you neglecting? What are you cutting out of your life? It's stealing that from you. And it's a question we all need to ask. Man, that we would love. I have a friend of mine. About 2 years ago, he called me one night. He was crying. He said, man, I've messed up. I said, what's going on? He said, I've gotten hooked on pornography. Chrissy found out about it. I think she's going to leave. Man, we walked through it, and we prayed, and we read together, and I checked in with him. He not even live here, and I checked in with him week after week. Month after month, man, and God did some amazing things. And I talked to him recently, and this is what he said. I said, how are you doing? He said, I'm giving my life over, my heart fully over, to be fully alive in Jesus. Man, that's what I want for my heart. That's my prayer for us as fathers. That's who we would be, because you know what happens when we do that? It makes me a better husband. It makes me a better dad. It makes me a better friend and a brother and a son and a preacher and a doctor. Are we feeding our affection for Jesus? Are we being encouragement? Because here's how this works. As this is an indicative, right? This is who we are. This is what the Bible said. This is who we are in Christ. But that leads to the imperative. Turn with me to Matthew 28, last chapter. Starting in verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. If you have a growing affection for Jesus Christ, what happens over a period of time is we begin to be conformed into the image of Christ. We begin to love what he loves, and we begin to hate what he hates. The silver bullet, to say, the answer to your issues and to your addictions and to your compulsions, listen to me, is affection for Jesus, because the affection for Jesus is what drives out those desires. So what happens in this affection for Jesus that increases over time is we turn into disciple makers. Right? It's a process. That's what sanctification is. It's growth. You don't do anything. It's the grace of the Lord that changes you. And this ever-changing growth, this ever continues to change us, it pushes us into faith. We step into areas that we've not stepped into before. I was recently talking to a couple who have been walking with the Lord for a while, but they'd never tithed. And they said, well, I'm gonna be honest with you, like submitting our finances to the Lord, man, this was hard. I trust you with this, but I'm a little nervous here. You know, the economy's terrible. I don't know what's going to happen. But what they said in the moment is as they did that, their faith began to grow. That came out of affection for Jesus. We do that the same with sharing the gospel. How hard is it to share the gospel? Like, where's the boldness? As we grow in our affection for Jesus, it changes. This is why if you study doctrine alone, what happens? Nothing. It just, like, you have to embody it. Like, if all I do is study doctrine and I do nothing with what the Lord tells me to do, it's just probably going to make me a crusty old dad. I was thinking about my boys yesterday. I don't know why, but I don't know why specifically. I think Sarah had called and asked them to do something, and they always do what they're supposed to do, but a lot of times it's slow, right? It's a messy obedience, or a sloppy obedience is what I would call it. So they do obey. It's just, maybe not right in the moment. And I love you guys. But I was recently reading in Acts We read through not too long ago in our Bible reading together. And I was reading in Acts 13. Now there were in the church of Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, a lifelong friend of Herod, Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have been called to call them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and they sent them off. We're familiar with this passage. Most of the time when we teach it, it's usually around planting churches, which is a side note. I read this week. A sociologist just got finished with a 15-year study on human flourishing. And what he did was he followed the church. And specifically what he followed was church plants, which was really interesting because he could have went in many directions with it. And he said he chose that because it was a little it's different. Church planting is different. Like, I look around the room, many of you have been a part of church planting. And he said there's something different about it because when you're willing to cram your kid into a small closet with 30 other kids and put a cone in front of it to keep them from coming out, just to go set up in a gym, a gymnasium, or a school, or whatever it is, and tear down and break down, I started thinking about our times when we were in Duncan, and many of you have been a part of those things. These people are a little crazy, is what he said, right? But here's his point. There's something in them. There's an urgency to get out and evangelize. Because where we came out of Fellowship, which was a great church where we came out of before we got to Summit, it was a comfortable place. Man, it was a good place. There was good teaching, great music. Man, we were really comfortable. But when we stepped into the Summit, it wasn't comfortable. It was, we got to do this. And the point of his article was where he went, where they were planting churches, humanity was flourishing. Imagine that. Less poverty. Less violence. Less crime. Better education. And the whole point of the article was, still the best way to reach people is to plant churches. Now, when I get to this part of Acts, that's part of what we see, because they're getting ready to release their best to go out. But here's what I see. I read this, and do you see who's in this life group? It's pretty crazy, right? You got a guy who is best friends with Herod the Great, who's a real touchy-feely kind of guy, right? He kills all the babies at Christmas time. You remember the story? And he kills John the Baptist. Well, his friend is in this life group. And you got Saul. You know who Saul was. If I'm in this group, I'm out. And then you got Barnabas, the encourager, who was Joseph, that sells his land and he gives the money to be used and however it needs to be used. Which I think is funny, because then they're like, "Hey, you're an encourager, so we're just gonna, I don't know, we'll name you Barnabas." But that's funny. But this is what's going on. But how do they get to this point? You know how? Because at Pentecost, the Lord rains down, and 3,000 people, 3,000 men, give their lives to Jesus, and it spreads and it explodes. And what's interesting, I mean, it's the place to be. Summit Jerusalem. I don't know what the name of it was, but it was a place where the apostles were. Man, they had a great church. The children's ministry was awesome. The music was great. And it just grew. Now, here's what's interesting. We just read the Great Commission. Was that really taking place there? Then you got this lay guy that comes in and he preaches this sermon. And he talks about Jesus throughout the Old Testament. And they take him out and they stone him to death. And then the people start moving. They're fleeing. They're running. And the gospel goes in us. And so what you get is you get this church at Antioch. Here's my point. If we're just sloppy obedient, what could the Lord do? And here's the beauty of it. He's going to do it either way. Like, he's going to do it. Are you going to be a part of it? Man, I think I talked about this not too long ago, but man, aren't you tired of sitting on the sidelines? Man, aren't you tired of sitting on the bench? And don't you want to play? That's the call. And don't you want to be a part of it? Who knows what God's going to do with it? Man, the investment that you make, hey, could be the next Billy Graham. I want us to be a church like the church at Antioch. Right? We release our best. We engage the circles that we live in, where God has placed us in his sovereignty. I've been praying so hard that God would do something only God could do in this circle through us. And I believe he is. I do. I sent you out that email a couple weeks ago to get your brain thinking, praying, that you would just be praying, like in the first of all, identifying what that circle is, like with the places that you do life, the places that you eat, the places that you play ball, the places that you work, the places that you go to the grocery store. What would it look like to be intentional in those places? Praying over those places that God would give you a person that you know that is far from him, but it's close to you. So I don't know where you are this morning. First of all, I would say this. If you're here today and you're like, I don't know. Maybe I don't know the Lord. Then don't leave today without talking to me or to Kyle or to Jim or to Scott. I know most of you. And I know your heart. But maybe it's today is, Lord, I'm tired of sitting on the sidelines. Lord, would you help me? Would you create a boldness in me? Would you help identify who that person is in my life that's far from you but's close to me? Lord, I pray that he would. I'm going to ask the team to come up, and we're going to do something special this morning. About 3 or 4 years ago, thanks, buddy, in Easley, one of our deacons now built this. And what they did was they had a special service like we're getting ready to have, where they came up and they just wrote the name of someone that they knew that did not know the Lord. And they just left it up here. And the point is that we would see this as a church body every week, and that we would pray over these names. And it's been remarkable through the years to see the faithfulness of God as names have been crossed off, as they've come to know the Lord. So Kyle and I were talking as we were thinking about the summer, and just as we look towards the fall, what would it look like if we did that here? So that's what we're going to do this morning. And in a few minutes, the team is just going to play over us. And a couple things. Jim has, with his artistic ability, has drawn a box that we had asked that you wouldn't write in that, because we're going to write something there. But we're going to encourage you to boldly come up and write that name down that the Lord has laid on your heart. And I want you not only to write it down here, I want you to write it down somewhere else, because what I want you to do over the next couple weeks as you meet with your life group is I want you to share those names together. And as a life group, I want you praying over each one of those names together. And then I'm going to make a promise as a church that we're going to pray over those names here. Every time we see these names, we're going to pray over them, that God would draw their hearts to Him. So I'm going to ask you, if you will, Jim's going to have some, he's going to be up here with some markers. And I'm going to ask you, as the team sings over us, to pray. If you already know that name, then you go ahead and come up here and we're going to write that name down. If you need some time to pray over that, pray where you're at. And it may be that today you don't have the name, right? It may be that you need to pray over it this week. And then next week, guess what? You come up here and write that name down. But we are a team. We are a family and we are a body. And we're going to pray. We're going to pray over these names that God would move only as God can move. And not only pray for the name, but to pray that God would give us an intentional heart. It's not just that we're going to write them up here and say, okay, God, you do what you're going to do. No, that God is going to press into us to press into them. It may be just that you're going to go across the street to your neighbor and say, hey, guess what? We're eating, and we're eating anyway tomorrow at 7 o'clock. It's nothing extra we're going to do, but we're going to pull up an extra table, and we want you to come eat with us. Boy, that'd be a shocker. But we're going to pray that God will move and He will use us to reach these people. Let's pray. Lord, we love You because You loved us first. Thank You for Your word, Lord. I thank You for the hope that comes in You. But we recognize there's so many challenges when it's stepping out of our comfort zones, stepping out of places where we feel comfortable to proclaim Your word, to step into relationships that we know things are, you know, that could cost us something. Lord, I pray that You would just break our hearts for the things that break Your hearts, Lord. But we would love the things that You love. That we would love each other. And then as we grow in our affections for You, Lord, that You would continue to grow us into the disciples that You would have us to be. Lord, I pray this morning, if there's someone here that doesn't know You, and it is one of the challenges, it's hard. Man, maybe, Lord, that You would just do what only you can do right now, Lord, that You would move hearts. And then whoever that may be, that they would not leave this place without talking to us. Thank You for being the Father that You are. Lord, help us to grow into that image. Lord, give us these names as I pray. Move. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.